Welcome back to Through the Word, Exodus 17, which begins again with grumbling. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink."
Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Once again, the Israelites are convinced they're all gonna die in the desert. This time, it's thirst.
And once again, they blame Moses when they should be seeking God.
Their stop this time is Rephidim, which means resting places. It's a rest stop.
There are times when you stop to rest and the rest just doesn't refresh you. You have a thirst for something that your rest just isn't providing. And as the Israelites grumble, Moses challenges them. "Why do you put the Lord to the test?"
Interesting phrase there, test the Lord, like putting God on trial. But how are they testing God?
I think it makes more sense in contrast. Testing God means that you're not trusting God, like dipping your toe rather than diving in. And when you're testing God, you grumble to man when you should be praying to God.
Well, Moses does turn to God. Then Moses cried to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me."
Great lesson for anyone in ministry. People come to you with problems bigger than you can handle. But the burden is not yours to fix. Bring it to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. You may discover that God led them to that place of need or thirst for a reason.
And watch how God responds. He instructs Moses to go out in front of the people, take some elders, and take the staff in verse 6. "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink."
Now those are some bold instructions. And notice the Lord says, "I will stand there before you." Through all the adventures and crises of ministry, the Lord is still with Moses. And in verse 6, "So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel."
Now to picture this scene, we're not talking about a small rock that spouts a little water fountain here. We're talking 2 million thirsty people. Psalm 78 tells us, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers."
Now there's an awesome picture. Water gushing like a river from a massive rock in the midst of a dry desert. Water pooling up to refresh 2 million.
But there is more to this story than water in the desert. 1 Corinthians explains that this whole story is a picture for us. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ.
In other words, it's all about Jesus, the rock of our salvation. When Moses struck the rock, water came forth to quench their thirst. When Jesus was struck, remember, up on the cross, after he cried out and breathed his last, the centurion came and pierced his side. Blood mixed with water flowed out.
And do you remember when Jesus came to the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7? It was the very feast at which the Jews remembered their wilderness wandering. And there, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So catch the picture here. Why did God lead them into the desert? To make them thirst. And God will do the same with us. He will bring us to the spiritual desert, to the place where the rest stop just doesn't refresh us. To make us thirst. And in our thirst, he calls us to the rock of our salvation, to see him struck, pierced upon the cross. And as we believe in him, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water flow through us.
That's a critical lesson for anyone trying to give up their vices. When you leave sin behind in Egypt, if you don't replace it with something, if you just quit, it's like walking into the desert without water. When Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, it then says, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. The Holy Spirit is the key to conquering sin. Galatians says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Many chapters in the New Testament are dedicated to this, and here it is pictured beautifully. The rock is Christ, the water is the Holy Spirit, and the thirst of the people is satisfied.
And then, in verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.
The Amalekites were relatives of Israel, descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother.
They may be family, but they are not friendly. Remember that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and that animosity lives on here.
Also remember that Esau and Jacob are pictures for us of the flesh and the spirit. Back in Galatians, the flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other. Their desires are in conflict inside of you.
Back in the physical conflict here in Exodus, we get some insight on the action from Deuteronomy 25, where Moses reminds Israel that the Amalekites attacked when you were tired and weary, and they attacked all your stragglers. They had no fear of God.
Now there's a picture of the flesh, always attacking your weak spot, always hitting you when you're down.
So Joshua takes the military lead while Moses, Aaron, and Hur climb a hill to seek the Lord. In verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning.
Now battles go on for a while, and Moses' arms get tired. So they give Moses a stone to sit on, and Aaron and Hur hold his hands up all the way till sunset. In verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword.
And so in their first battle, the Israelites get a powerful reminder that the battle belongs to the Lord. And the same is true in our battles, especially our battle with the flesh. Victory is found not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
I think there also may be a picture here of Jesus. After his death and resurrection, he ascended on high, and Hebrews says that he always lives to intercede for us. Jesus steps in for us, and that makes all the difference in our battles.
So with the enemy overcome, the Lord tells Moses to write this down as something to be remembered. And in verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And so, another name of God revealed. This is what the Bible is all about, the revelation of who God is.
A banner is a flag. It's what we look to in the midst of battle. It reminds us of who we are and represents all that is worth fighting for. It carries our allegiance. For those who fight for a noble cause, the banner is a reminder that how we fight is just as important as why we fight.
The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi. He is our inspiration and strength. He carries our allegiance, and he is worth fighting for. Whether your battle is physical or spiritual, out in the world or inside your own heart, the Lord is your banner. And that changes how you fight. And in him, we are more than conquerors.
The battle belongs to the Lord. And we'll see you in chapter 18.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.